know what happened there. I'm going to give it one more try. Really, I have no idea what is going on right now, but I'm going to try it until it actually vanishes, and we will see what happens. Maybe you will find this later on. Nevertheless, maybe it's because of the content that we're talking about today and the controversy of it. Jesus says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now, how could Jesus say something like this? What do you mean he's not praying for the world? How can he only be praying for a certain group of people? Well, the answer to that is contained in what Jesus is actually talking about here. He continues on. He says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Y'all, we talked about this doctrine in the past, about limited atonement, the idea that Jesus only died for the sins of those who would trust in him. Now, realize this. There's a lot of things that the world believes about Jesus that don't exactly match up, or don't, not exactly, they don't match up at all with what we find out in the Bible. If the idea that Jesus would pray for his people, for those that have come to faith in him, that know and love him, and would not pray the same thing for the world, you don't, if that sounds repulsive to you or foreign to you, then you need to consider what Jesus is really doing here. He is praying for protection for his disciples because they have brought him glory, because they are loved by God, because they belong to God. Jesus will not pray for protection for the world that is seeking to destroy those who he has loved, those who have placed their faith in him. You know, there's a very sharp difference between the people of God and the world around us. And I know that that may sound like something contrary because it's, oh, no, we're all the same, we're all the same. You know, people are not all the same. Now, I'm not talking about in terms of goodness, because in and of ourselves, all of our righteous acts count as nothing. Right? We are all sinners. The only difference is that some sinners are saved by grace. But in being saved by grace, those that belong to Christ are different than those who do not belong to Christ. So if the idea sounds repulsive to you that Jesus would pray for one group and not for another, then you need to understand what salvation is all about. And what being a child of God really is, that it is the grand divider. And that's what this really comes down to. There is a grand divider of humanity. And it's not male or female. It's not white or black or yellow or red or whatever. You know, I think about Jesus loves the little children. It's not about ethnicity. It's not about gender. It's not about income. It's not about social classes. This divide that exists in humanity is over one thing and one thing alone, one person and one person alone. And that person is Jesus Christ. We have all sorts of classifications of folks. Really, we do. But it comes down to this. Either you belong to Jesus Christ. Either you are his or you are not. Period. The end. Okay? So that's why Jesus in part, and there's more that could be said on this, but we got to keep on moving. But again, that's why Jesus is doing this. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. You know, it's fascinating. Jesus prays for protection from the evil one. And then the next thing he prays for is unity on the part of the disciples. Now, there's a lot to be said about this, but I'm going to wait until he prays the same thing for you and me today to get into that. But isn't it fascinating? Of all the things that Jesus could ask for from the Father, he asks that the disciples would be unified so that they would mirror the unity between Jesus and God the Father. Okay? Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. There's another phrase for this, the son of perdition, right? But the one doomed to destruction, that's also a decent translation. It's not as accurate, but the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. This is the second controversial statement that we find here. And the second controversial statement is this idea that one person would be doomed to destruction. How does that work? What about free will? Why would God do? What about poor Judas? Right? Y'all remember this. People have gotten all bent out of shape over the idea of the son of perdition. Judas was not made to do anything. There wasn't a single thing that Judas did that he didn't want to do. Y'all, this is why James deals with this. And he says that no one should accuse God of sin. Let me tell you something. Y'all, we don't need any help sinning. Okay? We're really, really good at it. In fact, it's our number one go-to. Because for us, sinning is right up there with breathing in terms of what comes natural to us. What you see in the case of Judas is you don't see God's restraining hand of mercy. You don't see God saving Judas from himself as if God were obligated to do that. No, Judas is allowed to go his own way. And as a result, he was doomed to destruction. God didn't make Judas do anything. God simply prevented Judas from doing that evil that he had intended to do. And we see why. So that scripture would be fulfilled. This is about prophecy being fulfilled. Nevertheless, verse 13, Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. Now, that, too, is fascinating because that brings us to controversial thing number three. There is a doctrine out here, and we'll get more into this as we go along, but there's a doctrine out here of the secret rapture of the church, right, that has to do with the book of Revelation, and there's been all kinds of books written about this thing that God is going to rapture the church before the tribulation starts. Left Behind series was extremely popular for this. They made all sorts of movies out of it. You know, the people are on the airplane and they look over and there's just a set of clothing beside them and nobody's in the clothes and what's going on. And it's the secret rapture and all this kind of stuff. Y'all, that's not what today is about. But the idea that the Lord is going to take his church up before any tribulation comes, I think is repugnant. I think it goes against the clear teaching of God's word. As Jesus says for his disciples here, so he says for us, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And why is that? Verse 16, this gets down to the core of our identity in Christ. All right, and here it is. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, what's Jesus really getting at here is this. He is revealing our identity in Christ. He is showing us who we are in Jesus. And that is, we're not of this world anymore. And what a startling, wonderful, powerful thought that is. Again, there's one divider of humanity. Either you belong to Christ or you don't. And because of that, you are either a part of this world or you're not a part of this world. I don't know how often you've pondered your identity. It seems to be all the rage. I'm getting close to 40 myself, and I'm at this time where I'm supposed to be wondering about my identity and midlife crisis and all that kind of business. I did buy a motorcycle a couple of years ago, but nevertheless, we get to this time where we're supposed to contemplate these deep things about our identity. We needn't wonder who we are, my friends, because who we are is alive in Christ. Who we are is the followers of Christ. And as a result, we are in him, not in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, the question is, in light of these things, how are you living your life? And I will be the first to admit, far too often, I have been worldly, really and truly, and it's to my shame. But this should not be the case. Realize what Jesus has said here. As you sent me into the world, verse 18, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. You know what Jesus is talking about? He's saying, for them I'm about to go through all of these things. Everything thus far, but everything I'm about to face, it's for them. Do you realize how much God loves you? How much He cares for you? What He's done for you? I hope so, because it's in that we ought to live a life of gratitude, appreciating and understanding what the Lord has done in as much as it's possible, because we can't fully in this life. But as a result of His mercy, we ought to proceed forward with the full assurance that we belong to Him, that Jesus is praying for us. And we'll get to more of that as we continue along. And with these things in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time, though it has been interrupted and so frustrating to me. But nevertheless, You know what You're doing, and we trust in You. So I pray that You would help me figure out what's going on with this thing so that these problems wouldn't come back again. But aside from that, we thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank You for all that is conveyed here, so much more than I've had the time to say. But we thank You for the fact that in Him, we are new. We are not part of this world, but instead, our inheritance is eternal. Help us to live in light of these things. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time this morning. If you came back, I see 12 of you are with me right now. Again, I don't know what's going on with this thing, but nevertheless, Lord willing, I'll figure it out before tomorrow. Let me tell you one thing I'm going to try. It seems like the live stream is working just fine now. I got booted off the first go round, so maybe I'll try a live stream early in the morning tomorrow, and then it'll work properly the next time. I don't know. If you wake up at 6 o'clock and it says that we're live, you're just going to be looking at this wall or maybe boo the cat, because we will start at 7 a.m. tomorrow. Okay, and I really appreciate y'all hanging in there with me. Again, my apologies. Hopefully we'll get this thing figured out. Until then, I hope you all have a great day.